my children were quite young, I used to ask them to do chores or favors for me, and I'd promise to give them something. And for a while, I would have a dime in one hand and a nickel in the other. And I said, "Now, which would you like?" And they always chose the nickel. It was bigger. And then they got smart, and they chose the dime. So I had to start offering a dime and a quarter. Well, of course, they knew the value of money as they grew, as children will. Always chose the quarter. So I'd ask them if they'd do this or do that. "I'll give you a quarter." And for a while, it would work. And just the announcement this morning made me think of Brandy. That if she's looking for work, there's a lot of grass to be mowed around here. "I'll give you a quarter." Our studies have been sermons from the New Testament. And this morning is no exception. Of course, we're going to look at the sermon that Paul preached to the elders. Well, I call it a sermon. I'll call it actually instructions for elders. The text that was read for us was Acts chapter 20. Our study, that, however, is going to start back in about verse 17. But first, I want to give you some background of what's taking place here. Do you remember a lesson that I taught some time back that I called the Ephesian advantage? All the advantages that the Ephesian church had with the instructors and instruction that they received, and yet by the time we get to the Revelation, they're being scolded to repent because they weren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And as religious history goes on and describes the condition of churches in Asia Minor, there's no church in Ephesus now. It hasn't been for centuries. They'd fallen away, even after all the advantages that they had. Well, part of the, at least what it seems to me, as I look at what the scriptures tell us about this, part of the problem that happened to Ephesus lies right here with these men who were elders. It's something that they probably failed to do. In fact, Paul warned them that there was going to be trouble coming. And apparently they succumbed to it and no longer were a faithful congregation. The setting here for us, it takes us back to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, there was an Alexandrian by birth, a man who by the name of Apollos, and he was teaching regarding baptism. Remember that? Remember his error? He didn't have the timing just right. He was preaching only the baptism of John. And Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, had to correct him and teach him more correctly the way of truth regarding the baptism. Couldn't hear you. Still can't hear you. I'm sorry. Have I missed a chapter or something? Priscilla, who did I say? Ananias and Sapphira? No, they didn't do it. Right, Priscilla and Aquila. Thank you, son. Priscilla and Aquila had to correct his teaching on that. And the teaching that was left behind in the city, Paul corrected when he got there. Because they were acquainted only with the baptism of John that Apollos had taught them. There were 12 disciples that were found at Ephesus at this time. 12 who were believers here at this time. Their baptism was in question. It was the wrong baptism. He baptized them again and laid his hand on them, and they received particular spiritual gifts. Remember this. Here is a small congregation. We don't know how many women and children there might have been there, but there were at least 12 men there. And it's the very next chapter. This is chapter 19. The very next chapter, he's calling for the elders of that church. Well, that's interesting. I wonder how much time passed between. Well, the scripture tells us how much time there was. We'll look at that in just a moment. 2 years and 3 months he spent in Ephesus. First of all, he says he's there for 3 months teaching them, and then just a verse or two later, he's been there for 2 years or two additional years. That seems to me, as I add it up, it's 2 years and 3 months that he's been working with these people in Ephesus. By the way the King James Bible reads there in Acts chapter 19 with reference to these disciples tells us the age of accountability. Because the Bible there says the men were about 12. So at 12, you become a man. Now, I'm teasing, and I know you know that, but there are some people who believe that. Some people think that a little boy becomes a man when he's 12 years old. And I disagree with that. I don't think he's a man at 12 years old. Anyway, he's spending 2 years and 3 months in Ephesus, and he has trouble with Demetrius. He's a silversmith. And he says, this man is trashing our goddess Diana. Great is the city of Diana. Great is the goddess Diana. And the city's in an uproar. Well, because of that, Paul has to depart and go into Greece, into Macedonia. He's working 3 months. And then there's another plot. Is this not typical? From at least chapter 17 and following, every town he goes to, somebody stirs up trouble and wants to do away with him, so he has to move on. And you know that persecution, you know the result of that persecution? You know what's left in the wake of Paul's travels? Churches and saved people. Sometimes persecution can be a benefit to the kingdom if we're doing our job correctly, if we'll do what we're supposed to do. Then another plot came along, as I said, and he's now en route to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20 tells us, I think it's verse 16, that he wants to get Jerusalem for Pentecost. I wonder why he wouldn't want to get to Jerusalem for Passover. But he specifically wants to get there for Pentecost. I think it's because he knows that's when the church started. It was probably a very high occasion for the believers that were still in Jerusalem on that day following the resurrection of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit came, and the church began with some 3,000 souls. He wants to be back there. Maybe it's a time of almost a time of homecoming, because for a while he persecuted those people. Now he's one of God's most powerful preachers to the Gentiles. Peter opened that door in Acts chapter 10, and Paul was the one selected to continue to take the light to the Gentiles. He says that at least twice in our New Testaments. So he's on the way to Jerusalem. And by the way, chapter 20, verse 7 is where, just kind of an aside for this lesson at least, we learn something about the frequency of the Lord's Supper, don't we? Because they were gathered together on that day to break the bread. And of course, he's in a hurry. He's trying to get to Jerusalem, but he spends 5 days waiting for the first day of the week so that they could break bread together. It wasn't so they could have meatloaf and baked potatoes. It was so that they could worship together and break the Lord's Supper and eat together that occasion. And then he's at Miletus. If you look on your maps in your Bibles, if you feel like it, you'll find that Miletus is on the shore. It's just a few miles south, about 50 miles south of Ephesus. He decides not to land at Ephesus, probably because of earlier troubles. He sailed past there and he stops at Miletus. But when he does so, according to the scripture, he calls for the Ephesian elders. Now, what do we have here? We have, in this amount of time, let me back up here just quickly, about 2.5 years. 2 years and 3 months at Ephesus, 3 months in Greece and Macedonia. He's traveling. Of course, travel wasn't as fast as it is today. So we're talking 2.5 years, 2 years, 6, 7, 8 months, maybe 9 months, whatever. Probably less than 3 years, and Ephesus has elders. Here's some important lessons then that come to us about elders. And that's our lesson today. First of all, he calls for the elders, plural, to come to him in Miletus. And that's one of the points that we always emphasize, and it's important that we do, that elders are a plurality in God's churches. That's the way he wants it. That's the way he has ordained it. Earlier in Acts 14, I believe it is, we learn that in their travels and preaching, Paul and his traveling companions ordained elders in every church. This was the instruction to Timothy. This is the instruction to Titus. In their works and in their travels, a plurality of elders in every church. That way, there's not a one-man pastorcism system, as we sometimes call it, where one man is in charge of all the work and all the decisions and so on like that. And some churches are organized in a way that they'll have a pastor and a board of deacons. If I'm not mistaken, I believe that's the way a lot of Baptist churches are. And there might be others as well. And the deacons actually act more like elders, for they make all the various decisions, including financial and some of the spiritual decisions, as long as the pastor okays those things. Of course, they make the decision with reference to the pastor's salary and various other things, but the board of deacons is sort of in charge of the works of the church rather than a board or a body of elders. We know that's not the biblical pattern. From Acts 14, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, Titus chapter 3, or chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and there might be other passages, teach us about the plurality of elders. And I think we have seen, and let me just remind you again of what it seems to me to be the wisdom of such things, where we have at least two minds deliberating on questions and decisions and coming to those decisions rather than one. Two's always better than one with reference to these important matters. So there's the first point that we have, that there's a plurality of elders in the church. It's God's design. We need elders in this congregation. So, preacher, why are you preaching about elders? We don't have elders. Because we need to have elders. Whether or not we have men who are qualified at this moment is not what I want to explore or point out. But that it is God's way. It's God's design. It is His desire. And so let me say this to all the men, young men, older men, single men, married men. God's design is for the church to have elders. We need to be thinking that way. The younger men need to be living and developing themselves in such a way that they can become elders and deacons. And those other men who are perhaps not as young need to consider and look at your lives, look at your families. Are you qualified? Do what you can to become qualified. We need elders in the congregations, God's design and desire. Let's work towards that end. Part of the working towards that end is instruction. Study, 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 and apply. Be the men God needs you to be. If you are married, then let me say this to your wives. Ladies, sisters, help your men to be qualified. For the qualifications for an elder will have a point or two regarding his wife. Those who are children, live in such a way that your daddies can be qualified to become deacons and elders. We need this. And so this is one of the reasons why we preach on things like this from time to time, so that we might be what God wants us to be. It's one thing to hold to the truth and agree with the truth and say amen, but another thing to apply it. Men, young and old, let us apply these things and be what God needs us to be. It will be for our benefit. Well, let's look further. In Acts chapter 20, this time verse 20, Paul has a 20-20 vision regarding his work. I've always called it that because it is verse 20 in that chapter. When he declares that he shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable, that's what he told those elders, declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you. Now, I want you to notice that this is spoken in a negative. See the not in there? I did not fail to declare anything that was profitable. Well, let's turn it to a positive. If you turn that to a positive, what he is saying positively is that I have declared everything that was profitable for you. Now, he'll repeat that thought again in verse 27. We'll comment on it when we get there, but notice, if you will, quickly, verse 27, the whole counsel of God. Preaching must include everything in the book. It's got to be from cover to cover. Paul was able to do so not because he had a nice, well-worn Bible, Old New Testament, because he had the Holy Spirit. That's why he could do that. We do it today because we have the message of the Holy Spirit, which is the Bible. We must also declare everything that's profitable. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. Here's another thing that we learn about elders. Elders who are to be men of the book, part of their qualification, had better be teachers, for they are men who are apt to teach. Some men, you've heard me say this before, are apt to teach most anything. But what Paul means there is that they are apt to teach and must be qualified to teach the whole truth. Notice also that he was teaching and declaring. There are different actions in this work. Just as we here in our custom, and it's a custom based upon the scriptures, that we'll have a class where we teach and there's some discussion, and then there's a period of declaration during our worship hour, which is what's happening now. Teaching comes to us in at least those two methods, and there are probably others that we won't want to take time to discuss just now. And there were two settings. He said, teaching you publicly and from house to house. So there are times and occasions where we'll teach publicly, such as we're doing here. And there are times when we'll have opportunity to teach, admonish, and encourage from house to house. There are times that you may be visiting one another in your homes. Take a few moments and have prayer together. Maybe sing a song together. Someone read the scripture. Have some good Bible discussions about a problem passage or about a situation. The ladies are going to have a ladies' night out. There's a sign-up list out there in the foyer. I think that's pretty neat myself. I've teased, of course, about crashing those parties and seeing what goodies they may have brought or didn't bring. But there's one coming up here at Cheryl's house, the 27th. Yes, the 27th at 6:30. It's a salad supper for the ladies. I have to eat somewhere else. But those ladies are going to get together, have some fellowship, have a variety of salads and things that the gals are going to prepare and come together and have a good time visiting. I know that in some of the occasions that the ladies have done that, there's been some devotionals. I'm not sure what's planned. I hope something's planned. But it's good for our people. It's good for our sisters. It'd be good for our brothers to do something like that. Let's meet and encourage and teach publicly and from house to house. This message, Paul says, was for all men that he was teaching. And the Jews need to, Jews and Gentiles, the Jews need to recognize Jesus as the Christ. They knew there was a Messiah. But he was reminding them that it's Jesus, reasoning from the Scriptures. Jesus is this Messiah, this Christ. And the Gentiles, of course, accept Christ as the Son of God. They're looking for wisdom. Jesus is the express image of God. He is the expression of the wisdom and power of God, he would tell the Corinthians. And so, this is the message that was to come to all men. Other lessons that we learn about and for these elders. We know that Paul received his message, and I'm just going down verse by verse if you're following along. He said that he received his message from the Holy Spirit about his mission that he was supposed to work, and so do we. Not the same way, but it's the same message in the same spirit. He got his directly, obviously we get ours indirectly. We got ours from his sword, this book that we're holding here. And so the lessons have to be the same. In verse 24, he said, "But I hold not my life as any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." Here's the point that we want to make. The same message must go out, but our most important priority, Paul said so, and we're preaching it now, this needs to be our conclusion as well. Our most important priority of life, we usually think of Matthew 6:33. Let's think of this verse instead. Serve God. That is your first and most important priority in this life. He must be first. Don't count your life as dear unto yourself. After all, who gave you that life? Who sustains that life from moment to moment? And who's the one who's going to say, now your life is required? God is, and so because of that, serve Him. Continue to serve Him in the whatever capacities and works and ministries that you may be a part of. Ministries don't have to be organized things. You know, we always read, or I read from occasionally, bulletins from denominations, bulletins from some of our brethren as well, and they have a minister for this, a minister for that, and they have this ministry and that ministry, and so on. Many of those are unscriptural. I mean, you don't find them in the book. And so, you know, I don't give them a whole lot of credence. However, there is a ministry. Ministering is simply to minister and take care of and see that something gets accomplished, gets done. Whatever it is that you may involve yourself or you'll see a need that needs to be done, take care of it. It's part of our way that we serve God. They don't always have to be some kind of a committee with somebody in charge and organize and so on. Let's just be about the business of taking care of God's household, taking care of His people here in this place, seeking to save the lost as well. Whatever capacity that you find yourself or that you are doing or that you can continue and improve in doing. Then he mentions the gospel in this same verse, the message which he received, the ministry he received to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There are two ways of looking at that. The gospel of the grace of God. Number one is that the gospel is a gracious message from God. Why do we have the gospel? Because it's God's expression of grace. Because of His grace, He decided we need to know something. We can't continue going around in this life ignorantly. Remember what we studied from the Athenians? We can't just figure, well, there's a great somebody out there. But we need some information. That's why He gave us the gospel. It is the gospel that tells us about God's grace. And therefore, we have a circle that's going here. It's circular in these two points. It's God's gracious gospel, and the gospel tells us about God's grace. God's grace is that we are going to be saved. Because he desires us to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. It's God's grace that has decided that because he loves us. God loves us. His grace allows him to save us by sending Jesus for us. And that's what this lesson, or rather, this gospel is all about. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, then, he says, "Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Now, the point I made just a moment ago in the previous slide up here was set God, serving God, as your number one priority. That is our number one task in our lives. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, we looked at it in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. That is, we fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and work righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, 33. Serve God first. Now watch this. From verse 26, we need to do our duty to share in the loss of souls, or we may lose our own. See, our hands need to be free from the blood of all men. Isn't that what he said in verse 26? What does he mean by that? He meant simply that he did not ignore the need that mankind has. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. We may be that person. You may be the only person that the other people that you come in contact with will ever know anything about the church. I've said this before, and let's repeat it. Keep a supply of tracts with you, a couple in your billfold or in your purse. You never know when somebody might want to or need to hear something about the scriptures, something about the church, about salvation. This passage always reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Ezekiel the prophet was set as a watchman over the house. And beginning from verse 17 through 21, this is what God told him. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." The message, the word that we tell to other people has to come from God's mouth. It's not what you think. It has to come from God's mouth. What do you think about this? What about that? Your answer should always start, "Well, the Bible says," or "the Bible teaches," or something like that. Verse 18. Oh, by the way, verse 17 ends with, "And give them warning from me." You know, I have no authority to warn somebody and tell them, "Listen, you're going to hell." I can't make that determination, but I can say this. If you're not a Christian, God says you're going to be lost. God says the punishment is hell, and you need to repent, and here's how. Now I've given them warning from God, and not Robin. Verse 18, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked of his from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity." It's his fault, obviously. "But his blood will I require at thy hand, because he had opportunity and did not take it to warning." Which of us here would not warn somebody, "Don't go into that house, it's on fire"? Would you stand by and let them walk in there? Of course not. Verse 19. "Yet if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity." It's his fault. "But thou hast delivered thy soul." Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, wait a minute, I thought once you were saved, you were always saved. No, it's possible for a righteous person to turn from their righteousness and commit iniquity. "And I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered." It's possible for a righteous person to fall. And all the good that they may have done is nothing if they end their lives or leave this life in sin. "But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin..." Do you realize this passage right here is what every Bible class teacher and preacher, James, is what you and I do all the time. We're reminding the righteous folks here, "Listen, we don't turn from righteousness. We don't commit iniquity. We are reminding you, brethren, that righteous people do not sin. And if they do not sin," he says, "he shall surely live." You're going to live, folks, because you're doing what's right, and we remind you of it. It's our task. This is what Paul is telling these elders. Elders will have that task. Preachers have that task. Every Christian who has the opportunity has that task. He shall surely live because he took warning, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, what's our point? Paul says, I don't hold my life as dear to myself. I want to finish the ministry he's given to me, declare the gracious gospel of God, so that my hands will be free from the blood of all men. Do our duty, share in teaching those who may otherwise be lost. Verse 27, from our text of Acts, verse 27, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. We must teach the word of God, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. That is our task as we do this work the Lord has set before us. Other lessons that we learn. Verse 28, here's where our reading came in. Verse 28, here's the warning. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, or overseers, your Bible might say, to feed the church of the Lord, or your Bible might say that feed the church of God. In fact, I think the reading was God, wasn't it, Josh? To feed the church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. There are a number of things in this one little verse that we need to look at. First of all, we need to look to ourselves. Elders are to look to themselves. Watch out. And they're to watch out for the church. That is their charge. That's their task. 1 Peter 5 would remind us of that. And here's a vital point, and that is, it's the Holy Spirit that makes men elders, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops or overseers or elders. The Bible doesn't use the term elder there, but we know they are the same thing. After all, they're bishops and overseers. But back in verse 17, who did he call from Ephesus? The elders of the church. That's who these people are, these same men. The Holy Spirit still makes men elders. Now, in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit made them elders through a process, I believe, of at the very least, Paul laying his hands on them. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And his spending 2.5 years there with them, or 2 years and 3 months, they're teaching them and guiding them and so on and so forth. And they had at least something from the Spirit to teach them and to guide them so that they could mature in this much time to become elders and be the men that God needs them to be. And it only happened in a fairly short while, 2.5 years or so. And some of them became elders. Elders, bishops or overseers, pastor, these words are all the same. Pastor is the word that we find in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and also in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, to pastor the church or shepherd the church or feed the church. These are all the same fellow, because these various terms speak of at least these three things. Number one, their qualification. They can't be youngsters. They just can't. Zach can't be an elder. Even if he does wear a nice tie, have a helmet on his head for his bicycle, put a little badge on, like we see these fellows riding around, that does not make him an elder. So there's qualification, there's authority, bishop and overseer, they're in charge of certain work and they have authority, and then the work is pastoring, feeding, teaching, guiding the sheep. That's their job. Lessons regarding elders, lessons for and about elders, but there's more. Here's where the warning comes in. Division can come from within the leadership of a congregation. Usually we think of some new guy that's moved in. Some strange new teaching someplace. This isn't Athens. We don't like to hear new things. We want to hear the old Jerusalem gospel. So something new has come in. But guess what? Paul says, and you've probably seen it. I know I have. Sometimes the problem comes from within the leadership itself. Because some like to be popular. Maybe some like to be in charge, like to throw their weight around. Remember Diotrephes that we read about in 3 John? Some like to be first and have the preeminence. That's 3 John verse 9. Wants to have first place and have charge of the church, even putting some out of the church. Dealt with the Diotrephes in the past. Maybe you've known some. But sometimes division will come from within. And like all of us, leaders, particularly elders, need a constant reminder of the dangers. And so this lesson today, this sermon today. Verse 32. This actually is the verse that keeps us going. Now I commend you to God. and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. This is what keeps us going, is the word of God. And even in that century, that's what kept them going, the word of God. That word, that message that he had given them, that the Spirit continues to give them, and that he's reminding them of. I'll remind you today, the Spirit has given us a message, and this message will not change, and I will continue, and James will continue to remind you of these things. This is what's going to keep us going. It's going to build us up and give us our inheritance. Verse 33, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, and to them they were, and to them that were with me. Point simply is this: leadership is not just for merely material gain. That was one of the things that Paul said about elders. Some are greedy of filthy lucre, thinking that being in the leadership position, it'll get them a big fat wallet. Some look for leadership positions for that reason, for simply material gain. From verse 34, we learn that there's nothing wrong with a preacher doing secular work. James does. I do. I have for many years. He has for many years. Maybe other preachers do as well. Nothing wrong with working out there in the world. Nothing wrong with the church supporting a preacher, fully and completely and totally. Nothing wrong with that. But there probably ought to be more preachers who are doing secular work and get out of the pulpit because of the damage they're doing, because they're not all teaching the truth. Verse 35, in all things I gave you an example, and that's our lesson, a good example for us all, and what we saw in Paul and his work and his preaching, his teaching, what he taught those elders. Here are some of the things that we learn about elders. That they need to be men of God. They need to qualify themselves. Their families need to help to qualify them, their wives and their children. They have a tremendous responsibility to feed the church because God shed his blood for that. And by the way, that's a very important point when dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses. It's God who shed his blood for the church. Well, we know Jesus shed his blood for the church. Therefore, Jesus is God. Indeed, he is deity. And they deny that. The good lesson is, as we continue on, the good example is to be serving God, first and foremost in your life, helping the church to grow, encouraging your brethren. Those who are leaders, continue to do so. Those who are younger fellows, men, develop yourselves to be leaders in God's church. For this is the task that's set before us. I hope this has been a good reminder to you with regard to these matters. And the Lord willing, and if we will do our part, we too can have elders in this congregation. Be that as it may, let's not forget our responsibilities to serve God first. Is there anybody in this house this morning who's not yet a Christian? You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to confess that simple fact and turn away from your sins. Be baptized to have your sins washed away, and he'll add you to his church. Those who've already done so, maybe there's some who realize that they have maybe abused their leadership position, repent before your Father and do what's right. Follow what the book says. Maybe you simply need the prayers of this congregation so that you might serve better. Is there something we can do to help you? Some prayer we can offer in your behalf. This is the time to let us know while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.